Good morning and welcome to West End United Methodist Church. My name is Shannon Baxter. I'm the pastor of Congregational Connection, and I'm so excited to be here in worship with you, both here in person and online. I want to encourage everyone, if you'll let us know you're here by reaching out and grabbing one of the pew pads and signing, and if you're online, please let us know you're here by clicking on the link on the screen. We would love to know that you're here and get some information about you. If you're a first-time guest with us today, thank you so much for worshiping with us. If you'll share some information with us about how to get in contact with you, we would love the opportunity to share information about West End United Methodist. We've got a few announcements for you, and I want to point out in your bulletin there is an announcements page, so make sure you look over that and get clued in on what's going on in the life of the church. First off, for today, after the 8:45 service, we will go into Reed Hall and we will get to celebrate Reverend Erin Racine and her ministry here. We want to give thanks for all that she has done for this community and send her out with many blessings as she goes to work with the Vine. So please join us after the service out in Reed Hall as we celebrate Erin. In the month of June, down in McWhirter Hall, we will have our intergenerational Sunday school class. All ages are invited to join us for that. That'll be directly after the service. So after you go meet with Erin, come downstairs and join us for this wonderful class throughout the month of June. And then we want to keep in our prayers the youth that will be heading out tomorrow for the Wilderness Trail hiking trip. And then also for Vacation Bible School. It starts tomorrow evening. Let me get that right. So please keep the children's ministry and the youth ministry in your prayers as they go do some amazing things this week. And if you happen to have a few hours this week, I know Maggie would love to have your help with the Vacation Bible School. And then mark your calendars on July 18th. We'll gather as a congregation to go watch the Nashville Sounds baseball game. I want to encourage you to come and join in on that. You can buy tickets online through the church's website. And if you have any questions or difficulties with that, please reach out to the church office. And then finally, I want to introduce our guest preacher for today. This is Reverend Dr. Soren Hessler. He is the Director of Recruitment and Admissions at Vanderbilt Divinity School right across the street. And he is an elder in the West Ohio Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church. And he and his wife are affiliate members here at West End. You can find more information about him on the back of the bulletin. We're so excited to have you here today, Dr. Hessler.
Thank you.
Creator God, you laid the foundation of the earth. Holy God, the morning star sings of your glory. Trusting that God's love is for us is unconditional and God's mercy is everlasting, let us make our confession with the confidence of children of God. God of the whirlwind, we come this morning, like Job, with many questions. There is so much that we don't understand. There is so much that weighs heavily upon our hearts. We look around your amazing creation and see pain and suffering. Forgive us for the ways that we have contributed to the hurts of others. Forgive us for the missed opportunities to come alongside your people and your creation. Forgive us for the ways we fail to see your work in the world. Forgive us for our participation in unjust systems. Open our hearts and minds to have compassion and move our hands and feet to acts of mercy and justice. Help us to know that you hear our questions and frustrations and trust that you are with us always. And now, O God, we offer you our individual confessions in silence. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you.
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Old Testament, Job chapter 38, verses 1 and 4 through 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed bounds for it, and set bars and doors, and said, Thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stopped. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, so that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and it is dyed like a garment. Light is withheld from the wicked, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness, that you may take to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home? Surely you know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cut a channel for the torrents of rain, and a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on a land where no one lives, on the desert, which is empty of human life, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make ground to put forth grass? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth, and who has given birth to the hoar frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season, or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, so that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings, so that they may go and say to you, "Here we are"? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts, or giving you understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to number the clouds, or can tilt the waterskins of the heavens, when the dust runs into mass and the clods cling together? The word of God for the people of God.
If the little ones want to come forward for the children's meal, that would be great.
Good morning. I know, I'm not the usual person up front, but you still can join me. It's okay. Good morning. So I'm going to have a conversation with the grown-ups today about that really long passage that we heard today. I'm going to talk about hard questions. When you have a difficult question, who do you ask? Ask a parent? Who else might you ask? Your teacher? Absolutely. Yeah? I'm sorry? A friend? Yeah. You definitely want to ask a friend. Maybe a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle. Well, the conversation we'll have with the grown-ups today is that sometimes if you have hard questions, you can ask God. God can handle all those hard questions. God's not going to be upset if you have hard questions or want answers to things that are hard to understand. You think that's okay? Yeah? So I think let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for being willing to hear our questions. We thank you for listening to us and being with us always. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you are 3, 4, or 5, you can go that direction to Children's Church. And if you are not, if you want to go back and sit with your parents or family, that would be great. You're 5? Well, then you can definitely go that way. Good morning. The book of Job is a really challenging biblical text. Perhaps one of the most challenging books of the Bible, which is why when Pastor Carol called to invite me to preach today, she began by saying, "Before you say yes, I need you to know the text is Job." I said yes, but I did pause a moment, remembering that in some Jewish interpretation, folks aren't ready to interpret Job and understand it until they turn 40. And by that measure, I have at least 2 more years before I can possibly get Job. But I agreed to wrestle with this text with you as we journey through the Bible together this year, because I think it's important to engage with even the difficult texts in Scripture.
Even with a difficult text today, it is a joy to be with you this morning, worshiping God together at West End UMC. Why is Job so notoriously difficult a text to think with, to read, and to preach from? Well, it has something to do with the story. The book of Job is a story of a man, Job, who seems to have it all. He's a good man, he's wise, and blessed with family, wealth, and stability. He's faithful to God, and he acts rightly and justly in all that he does. But Job is suddenly struck by disaster. He loses everything. His wealth dissipates, his health deteriorates, and he loses his family. Just as suddenly as everything is right for Job, now everything is wrong. And Job has the same reaction I might have. Wait, why? Why? He even gets angry, and he starts to name the hard truth of the situation. He is a righteous man. He is innocent, and yet he is suffering. Why? Job asks a hard question we all have asked in some form or another. Why do bad things happen to good people? Huge portions of the book of Job consist of Job explaining his innocence, his righteousness, and asking question of God over and over, why? Job echoes some of our deepest, most difficult questions of faith. Now, some friends show up to help Job out. They want to be helpful to this man who has encountered so much loss, except they aren't actually very helpful. I'm sure many of us have experienced this, that person who says precisely the wrong thing at a funeral. Job's friends also have long speeches, like what we heard, in which they insist to Job over and over that he must have done something wrong to have all this bad stuff happen to him. Job can't possibly be good and righteous and have all this happen to him. He must deserve what has befallen him somehow. They keep pressing, "Are you sure, Job? You couldn't possibly have been righteous and had all this happen to you." Well, these friends of Job aren't really such great friends after all. Scholars have noted that Job's friends represent a perspective that reflects the wisdom tradition of the Bible, exemplified by a book like Proverbs. Proverbs full of pithy sayings about how to live a good, wise, and prudent life has a sort of equation to it. God rewards the wise and punishes the foolish. God rewards the good and punishes the wicked. So if you do A, you get B. It's easy. Proverbs contain a lot of wisdom that can be motivating and challenging for us to develop good rhythms and habits in our faith lives. But it doesn't represent the whole of what Scripture has to tell us. Sometimes scriptural traditions are in conversation with one another, sometimes even critiquing one another. And that is what the book of Job represents. Job's friends represent the wisdom tradition point of view. Some things in life have cause and effect that are clear, direct, and personal. For example, I recently traveled for almost 2.5 weeks. And I knew I was taking a risk with the small plants that I had, even though I'd heavily watered them before I left. The travel couldn't be helped, but when I got back, I lost a tomato plant. And frankly, it was a small loss given what I had put the plants through for 2 weeks in the heat of the Nashville summer. I also recently purchased some small trees that I'm putting in this weekend, and I watered them heavily after work every day this week to make sure they made it through this very warm week until I had time to get them in the ground, and they're fine. Job, however, represents a different perspective in Scripture. What scholars have noted is an anti-wisdom point of view. Job's experience and my experience, and maybe your experience, is sometimes things aren't that simple. Bad stuff happens to good people, and no amount of platitudes or short, pithy sayings you can print on a sign and hang in your living room will change that. So much suffering does not have clear personal cause and effect, and random and widespread harm causes so much suffering, floods, tornadoes, illness, gun violence, accidents, smoke from wildfires. All of these have caused suffering in our Nashville community. It's really natural to ask, why? It's the question Job asks. Why, God, does bad stuff happen to good people sometimes? This theological question is often called theodicy. What kind of a loving and powerful God allows all of this suffering? The passage we heard from Job today is God's answer. Toward the end of Job, after many, many speeches from Job's terrible friends and much stubborn insistence from Job, God shows up. And the passage we read today is God's answer to Job. God's answer comes in the form of a series of questions. God has questions for Job. Job, were you there when I made the seas and the heavens? Have you comprehended the whole earth? Have you been here for every dawn? Have you taken the measure of all creation? Have you numbered all the stars in the sky? Do you know all the creatures of the earth and the sky and the sea? Do you provide food for them? Do you put wisdom in humanity? On the one hand, I find this answer a little dissatisfying. God is saying to Job, hey, Job, who do you think you are? Are you God? God's answer is, I am God, and you are not. It's a bit of a non-answer. It's a dodge. It's perhaps so much of a dodge that scholars think that later on, compilers of the text were dissatisfied and added a preface and an epilogue to the beginning of Job to make it all make sense. See, if you start at the beginning of Job now, this is all set up as an elaborate test between God and Satan to test Job's faithfulness. And at the end of Job, because Job stays faithful and doesn't curse God, God rewards him and gives him health, lands, and a new family. The beginning and end of Job likely reflect later attempts by the community to make Job make sense. There has been an easy explanation for this whole puzzling, difficult book then. But I think it's honest to Scripture and to our experience not to jump to easy answers, not to immediately add a nice frame to make all this make sense. After all, how happy is this happy ending? Job's first family still died. You can't replace people with new people, even if you can find joy and meaning and community after grief. And if this is all just a big test of our faith, well, that seems not super great on God's part either. It doesn't solve the theodicy question. Well, if you thought I'd solve theodicy in a 13-minute sermon, I'm not going to. Folks get whole doctoral degrees and write entire books on this topic, and the quick prologue and epilogue don't solve it in Job either. Instead, I think there's something profoundly true and meaningful we learn from our scripture today. Precisely from this messy middle part, from this confusing, perhaps dissatisfying divine response. It is honest about our broken world and our human experiences, and it places God right in the middle of them. I recently vacationed with my wife in Acadia National Park. We're northern transplants. And we were trying to get somewhere cooler than Nashville for just a little bit. Like so many of our national parks, Acadia is full of truly jaw-dropping, awe-inspiring wonder. We hiked along towering, jagged granite cliffs, right along the cold ocean waves that were formed millions of years ago, and saw blueberry bushes growing in the cracks between rocks. We hiked up mountain trails where trees seemed to find a way to grow tall, even on nearly vertical rocky slopes. And we scrambled over boulders the size of cars, imagining them tumbling to their resting places thousands of years ago. We looked out over the ocean and forest and sky and sea in awe of the ocean's horizon on a clear day, knowing that there was nothing beyond our sight all the way until Europe. Sometimes when things are really difficult, when I have the biggest questions about life, I find meaning in being in the presence of God's creation and realizing that it is far beyond my measure, far beyond my comprehension, and much bigger and grander and more awesome. It's not an easy answer to the questions that I have, but I find it a comfort to get a bit of perspective of myself in the vastness of the universe. I think God's answer to Job is a little like that. There are two other comforts I take from Job's response that tie into this beautiful and sweeping description of the vastness of creation. First, I want to remind us how God's answer begins. It's from the very beginning of the chapter. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. God shows up right in the whirlwind of our lives. God is right there in the worst moments, in our deepest pain and loss and grief. God is present with us even in the whirlwinds of our lives. And sometimes we hear God's voice clearest in those moments. This doesn't make our suffering good or provide an easy fix to it, but I find a deep comfort that God is present with Job, listening and responding. God shows up to answer Job first, which is the passage we heard today. And right after, though, God rebukes Job's so-called friends. Take a look in chapter 42 when you get home. God addresses one of the friends. My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Job's so-called friends and their overly simplistic theology that bad things only happen to you if you deserve it, is rebuked. God affirms Job's questioning, and he critiques his companion's simplistic answers. Beloved, I hear good news in this. Here's the second comfort I take from Job. There is no question too hard to throw at God. There is no complaint too loud for God. If God is bigger than the oceans and sky and the creatures, then God can take it. And all of our anger and doubt and grief. God says that Job, who has spent chapters throwing everything he has at God, speaks right. If you're suffering, if you've heard trite responses to difficult quandaries or platitudes in response to deep grief, or worse, if you've been blamed for all the bad things that have ever gone on in your life, know that Scripture records God affirming hard questions without easy answers over oversimplified theological niceties. I'm not always super excited to wrestle with the difficult texts in Scripture, and the book of Job really is quite a difficult text. But I also give thanks that God speaks to us through Scripture, even the difficult texts, that God can handle our most difficult questions, and that even when we don't find answers, we can still encounter God's ever-steady presence in our lives. Amen.
In response to the word, I invite you to stand as we say together our affirmation of faith as found in 883 in your hymnal. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to our time of prayer, I invite you to lift up both your silent and spoken prayers. If you'd like to share them with the pastoral team to pray throughout the week, I invite you to follow the link under Contact Us on the church website or to fill out one of the gray cards in the pew racks and place it in the offering plates as they are passed. I want to point your attention to the prayer list in the bulletin insert and ask that you keep those names and situations in your hearts throughout the week. As you can tell, we have two roses on the altar. We want to celebrate Cecilia Charlene Cumby, who was born June 1st to Joshua and to the Cumby family, excuse me. And the other one is Mary Louise Smith Tighe, was born June 2nd to Anna Gedman and Nate Smith Tighe. She's welcomed also by her big sister, Grace Smith Tighe. And we want to lift up in prayer this week Jerry and Libba Crook and their family, and who are mourning the death of Jerry's mother, Dr. Brenta Glasscott Davis, who passed away on May 31st. Private services will be held in Memphis, Tennessee. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe. For God spoke and it came to be. God commanded and it stood firm. Today, Lord, we remember and celebrate who you are. We are reminded each time we wake up, each time we walk outside, each time we see life and beauty, that you are the architect. You are the designer. You are the sustainer. You created all things and put the breath of life into us. And for that, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for your creativity. We give thanks for your wisdom. We give thanks for the love that informs all your actions, both in the past, as we sit here now, and as we will experience in the days ahead. In those times where we forget, we ask you to remind us of your grace that brings us back to you. A grace that is freely given and that can be freely accepted. Change our hearts today so that we may rely and trust in you more fully. Through your grace, help us to accept your provision for us today and for all eternity. We give thanks that part of that provision is your listening ear, your open heart, your willingness to be present in all parts of our lives. And as we come before you today, we acknowledge and offer up to you those things that sit heavy upon our hearts and those things that have brought us joy today. Lord, as the Psalms testify about you, your counsel stands forever. Create in us hearts that are open to your words, to your Holy Spirit, so that we may live lives that shine your light to the world around us. May we seek your path for us today, that we may help others know of your grace and of your loving, creative power. As we close out this moment of solitude with you, Lord, we speak together with the words you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Let us now gather our gifts together and offer them to God in gratitude and praise. Those of you joining us online, you are invited to give via the options listed on the screen. While here in the sanctuary, we will pass offering plates down the rows. May we give with joy to the God who has been so generous with us.
May the sun shine warm and bright on you, your darkest night a star shine through, your dullest morn a radiance brew, and when dusk comes, God's hand to you. May the blessing of God, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, be with you always. Amen.